Tonight, as we come to think of this topic, teach us to pray, I want to think very much about the centrality of prayer this evening. And in the book of Acts, we discover that prayer was not an organization like any other. It wasn't something that we would simply put into a pigeonhole in the way maybe we would put other things into that other organizations. And so often whenever we think of prayer or prayer meetings, we see them a little bit like the BB or the GB or the PW or the youth club or youth fellowship or whatever it is. We sort of think of it as being a kind of opt into or an opt out of organization. And we see prayer, therefore, to be the optional extra within the church life. Someone rightly said, the devil doesn't have to destroy us, he simply has to distract us. And therefore, in our busy lives, we argue to ourselves, well, if I'm involved in the BB and the GB and the PW and so many other things, well, then I can simply choose not to engage in the prayer life of the congregation. I'm doing plenty of other stuff, and therefore, prayer just isn't going to be for me. And you see, the devil has won, because he has succeeded in distracting us, and distracting us corporately from the responsibility to pray. But when we look at prayer in the early church, we find that it was central to all that they did. It wasn't just tagged on. It wasn't just one of the organizations. I challenge you to go home and read through the early chapters in the book of Acts. You find it in Acts 1:14, chapter 2, verse 42, chapter 3 and 4 and 5 and 6. And you discover that they're all about prayer. When Peter is in prison, what do? They pray. When the early Christians face persecution, what do? They pray. And all the situations that they face in life, they pray. And look, I stand before you here tonight to say that for many years in my ministry, I have very much got prayer wrong. I always felt as a minister that I needed to organize prayer, to organize prayer meetings and prayer groups, and there's nothing wrong with these things. But I think within our churches that it has led to this idea that prayer is merely an add-on. But it's not an organization of prayer that we need in a huckle, but a culture of prayer. And that's vastly different. Now, I'm not a natural prayer guy, because real prayer shows an absolute dependence on God. And there's a rebellious part of me that likes the idea of independence. And at its heart, prayerlessness is a declaration of independence from God. And this idea that we are dependent on someone else, that we are not independent ourselves, is something that we find so difficult to deal with in our lives. And as we are children, we are trained to become increasingly independent. And I think in this part, particularly of Northern Ireland, we like to think that we are able to do and achieve and push ahead. We have a strong work ethic. Sometimes that means that we are too independent. Perhaps this is your problem too. And why deep down that you struggle to pray privately and corporately? Let me highlight at the outset of this series that there is a difference between a prayer culture and a prayer program. Sometimes in our session meetings or amongst the ministers, we feel a conviction that our churches should be praying more. And so we set up prayer meetings or a prayer committee or a prayer group or prayer triplets or whatever it may be. And the problem is that we always get the same handful of faithfuls who come along to these prayer meetings, these prayer groups. But for the majority of people, this sense of responsibility regarding prayer just seems to wash over them. It doesn't seem to feature in their thinking. You know, there is a difference between a church that prays and a praying church. A church for whom prayer is at the very core of everything. A church for which prayer is utterly essential. Where they feel that they cannot do their organizations or have their services unless they are fully and completely bathed in prayer. Sometimes when we pray, our prayers are like these shopping lists of all of the things that we want God to give us or do for us or do in the lives of others around us. But we miss out on so much of the depth of prayer that can bring so much blessing to our souls. And over these weeks, we're going to look at the culture of prayer in the New Testament and to see how that may help us. I'm very conscious of the risk that as I do this, that all I may achieve through it is to increase your knowledge of prayer and not actually to help you pray more successfully. A pastor one time claimed that he had preached on prayer for 52 weeks. And he was asked by one of his colleagues, well, how did it go? And he had to be honest and he said, well, not very well. All I succeeded in doing was increasing the difference between their knowledge of prayer and their practice of not praying. And that's not what I want to achieve through this. So tonight we're going to look at three things: the necessity in prayer, worship in prayer, and the community in prayer. So first of all, we're going to look at the necessity of prayer. Tim Keller was challenged by his wife to pray with her more often in the evenings. And he said this: imagine you were diagnosed with such a lethal condition that the doctor told you that you would die within hours unless you took a particular medicine, a pill every night before going to sleep. Imagine that you were told that you could never miss it or you would die. Would you forget? Would you not get around to it some nights? No. It would be so crucial that you wouldn't forget. You would never miss. Well, if we don't pray together to God, we're not going to make it because of all we are facing. We have to pray. We can't let it slip our minds. And all the way through the scriptures, we discover that prayer is utterly vital. It is never at any stage seen as an add-on to the Christian walk, but it is the epicenter of everything that we do in our lives. And right the way back in Genesis, we can see the patriarchs praying. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And one of the most remarkable of those prayers is that offered by Abraham for the city of Sodom. You remember his prayer? God said to him, I'm going to destroy this city. And Abraham pleaded with God and he said, if I can find 50 righteous people, will you spare the city? God says, I will. But what about if I took 5 off that number? If I can find 45, will you spare it? For 45, I'll spare it, says God. What about 40? What about 30? What about 20? For 10, God, will you spare the city? And Abraham keeps going back to his father time and time and time again to plead for the cause of the people of Sodom. What a remarkable prayer it is. And it shows that Abraham had this wonderful relationship with God. You couldn't possibly have spoken to someone in that way unless there was a relationship that was already in existence. And Abraham knew God. And we need to be people who know God. And then we see those wonderful prayers of David throughout the Psalms. And we find him praying in all situations. Prayers of worship like Psalm 8. Prayers of confession like Psalm 51. Prayers of concern and maybe even you could say depression like Psalms 42 and 43. Remarkable prayers, praying in all the situations of life. And even his flawed son Solomon was someone who valued prayer highly. And then we turn to that horrendous book of Job. We marvel at his constant communications with God. When everything else was taken away from him, his family, his business, his health, and all he's doing is listening to the moaning of his friends. We find him speaking with God. And he's able to pray with tremendous faith to say, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And as he deals with these problems that he's facing in his life, he looks up to God and he's able to say, I know that my Redeemer lives and that he shall stand upon the earth. What prayers these are. From people who knew God deeply and longed to communicate with him. Prayer was as necessary to Job as taking his next breath. We see examples of how prayer is even more important than our own safety. We think of Daniel. We were singing of him with the children earlier on. And Daniel was faced with certain death in the lion's den. If he refused to bow down to the statue, what does he do? Well, he continues in his prayers, not caring that anybody sees him. He doesn't close the window and hide away. Not at all. He continues praying to his God, because he knew that God was more important than anything else, and nothing would stop him from his prayer life. And even when he's thrown into the lion's den, facing these beasts, what does he do? He prays. And God shuts their mouths. Incredible. We think of Nehemiah building the walls of Jerusalem. Sanballat and Tobiah were determined to stop this righteous man achieving anything. But they couldn't stop him praying. And how he prayed. He bathed everything in that project in prayer. And I wonder, are we bathing all we do in a huckle in prayer? As we're thinking of those who are involved in outreach, are we praying for them? As we're thinking about our holiday Bible clubs, are we bathing them in prayer? As we're thinking of a Hockelin mission in August, are we bathing it in prayer? Are we praying for the lost of our village? People who live next door to us? Are we pleading with God, weeping for them as we pray for them? Or we just offer up wee prayers every now and then to make us feel better? This is what I'm talking about, a culture of prayer. It needs to be a part of who we are. The examples of these godly men in the Old Testament is wonderful, but it's nothing compared to the example of Jesus himself. He taught the disciples to pray. He healed people with prayer. He called the temple the house of prayer. He prayed fervently with cries and tears. He prayed over Jerusalem, and how he wept for Jerusalem. His heart broke as he looked over the city. And we think of those prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane as he was looking ahead to the cross. And as he prayed, his prayer was so fervent that he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. Do you see the necessity of prayer? It's not an optional extra. It's not a tag on. But it is to be at the very core of who we are as Christians. The necessity of prayer. Secondly, tonight I want you to see worship in prayer. Flannery O'Connor was 21 years old when she was writing and studying in Iowa. In 1946, she began keeping a handwritten prayer journal where she poured out her feelings about all she was dealing with in life. She wrote this about her relationship with God at that time. Dear God, I cannot love thee the way I want to. You are the slim crescent of the moon that I see. Myself is earth's shadow that keeps me from seeing all the moon. What I'm afraid of, dear God, is that my self-shadow will grow so large that it blocks the whole moon, and that I will judge myself by the shadow that is nothing. I do not know you, God, because I am in the way. And this is the problem with many of our prayers. They're about me. And like the shadow of the earth on the moon, it stops us at times from seeing God. And that's why I believe the worship-based approach to prayer is very different to the request-based or shopping list approach. The shopping list approach is focused entirely upon ourselves, and even if we're praying for others, we're doing so because we know them, because we love them and we care for them, and therefore it's still really an extension of ourselves. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying for people and things and situations. However, that is not what our prayer life is to be about in its entirety. And so often prayer meetings turn into 10 minutes of getting prayer requests from everyone and 10 minutes discussing those prayer requests and then 2 minutes of prayer tagged on to the end. This is why I think it's a healthy thing to begin our prayer meetings with a passage of Scripture so that we may start prayer off in the attitude of worship. Our prayers should start in the attitude of worship to our God, to think of who He is, to consider all of His great attributes, to praise Him, to glorify Him, to consider all that He has done in our world, and how we have seen Him at work, even through our lives. And even when we do pray for others, Paul shows us how we can do this in a worshipful way. Please turn with me in your Bibles just for a few minutes to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, and I want to read just a few verses, 15 to 19. Here's Paul speaking about prayer. He says, "For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His great might." Do you see how Paul prays here? We find here that Paul is praying and he says, "What I desire," he says this in verse 18, "is that you should get to know God better." So it's about God. So that they may know Him better and worship Him better and live for Him better. And he prays for their prayer life, private and corporately, that it should be improved. And this is to be reflected in their relationship with God. It begins with God, it's about God, and it ends with God. You see, this is essential in our prayer lives. Tim Keller said, he doesn't see prayer as merely a way to get things from God, but as a way to get more of God himself. Isn't that a lovely way to put it? I wonder when you think back to how you prayed this morning or last night. Is that how you prayed? Not as a way to get things from God, but to get more of God himself. Keller goes on, he says, most contemporary people base their inner life on their outward circumstances. Their inner peace is based on other people's valuation of them and on their social status, prosperity, and performance. Christians do this as much as anyone. And Paul is teaching that for believers, it should be the other way around. Otherwise, we will be whiplashed by how things are going in the world. God should be our top priority as we pray. And therefore we need to develop a worshipful spirit in prayer. And lastly, community in prayer. Western civilization seems to be marked by rugged individualism. And the problem is that this carries over very much into how we pray. It's about me. It's about what I can have and I can do and I can achieve. And so often today we think that prayer, therefore, is all about me and it's about the time that I personally spend in prayer privately. But you know, if you go back just over 100 years ago, go back 150 years ago, go back to the time of the 1859 revival, where did it all start? Well, it started whenever people began to meet together to pray. And as they prayed earnestly and fervently, the prayer meetings grew and grew and grew. There became more and more prayer meetings dotted all around the place because people were praying humbly, expectantly, worshipfully, and praying together. People sometimes say to me, which is more important, private or corporate prayer? And it's kind of like asking whenever you're thinking about walking, well, which leg is more important, my right leg or my left leg? It's a nonsense. Both things are equally important. We need to pray alone with God and we need to pray corporately as the church. But what we seem to have done today is to, by and large, amputate the corporate prayer within our churches. Somehow, we have decided that this is less important than private prayer. And I think that's a mistake. You know, community makes us passionate about things. I was at the Sing concert at last night, but the week before, a week ago, I was at the Sing concert in Belfast. And you know, the most wonderful thing for me was to look and see 8,000 other people joining together to worship God. That thrilled my heart. It was a wonderful thing to be a part of that. And I can remember turning to Rebecca and saying to Rebecca, this is an event that you will remember. This is something that is quite special to see all of these Christians joining together. Well, I don't know that they were all Christians, but you know what I'm saying. You see, there's something special whenever we gather together to worship, whenever we join together in evangelism. Whenever we join together to pray. So I'm looking around here tonight. Some of you are absolute football nuts. You just love this sort of pale blue color. I don't know what team that is, but others love red. I have two ministerial colleagues, and they're constantly getting at each other about what team they support. I think they both support, is it Tottenham Hotspur or something like that? But they're always getting at each other. But you know that whenever you go to a football match, there wouldn't be much fun being at the football match and you being the only supporter there. No. Part of the fun of the event is the fact that you have everybody else standing around you. You shout chants at the boys on the other side and they shout chants right back at you. You score a goal on your side and you cheer and the other side weeps. And that's all part of it, isn't it? But you know, the devil loves it. Whenever we decide that we're going to join together corporately in all of those things, and all of the things that the world has to offer, but we don't join together to pray. When was the devil under the most pressure in history? It was when the church was praying, in the early church, in times of revival. And what we find is that corporate prayer is essential. Some of you may argue with me this evening and say, well, the Bible says, go into your closet to pray. Yes, the Bible does say that, depending on what translation you're using. But the passage that we're referring to there is actually, I believe, an argument for God's people praying together. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, the passage we read from earlier on. Jesus says, when you pray, verse 5, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they've received their reward in full. When you pray, go into your room, or the authorized version says, go into your closet. Close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So surely that is the argument for private prayer. Jesus is saying to us, go and pray privately. Well, yeah, I have no problem with praying privately. I think it's utterly essential that we do so. But one of our problems is here that Jesus says, when you pray, and the word there is actually plural. In Belfast, we would say, yous. Have you heard them saying that? See yous. I've heard them saying it. I would never say that. Jesus is saying here, when yous pray. So he's speaking to the group, speaking to his disciples for sure, to others who are listening, when yous pray. You see, what Jesus is doing here is he's really saying to them, here is how not to pray, and here is how to pray. He says, don't be like the hypocrites, because they like to be seen to be praying. They want to stand out in public. They want everybody to hear their prayers, how magnificent their prayers are. But the problem with them is that there's the wrong motive. They're praying to be seen. And then there's the wrong content, because it's all about their fancy terminology and how eloquent they are in speaking. So Jesus says, go into the inner room. In Greek, it's temion. And when you shut the door, pray like this. Our Father. My Father. So if you're closing yourself on into the closet alone, you would pray, my Father. So again, it seems to be an argument that it's a group of people, our Father. There's a plural slant here. So how did the disciples act on what Jesus said here? Well, we discover in the early church that what they did was they met in each other's homes to pray together. Now, that's not to detract from our private prayer life. That is utterly essential. Let me make that clear. But it's also to say that it is absolutely essential that as Christians, we pray together. Now, on the closet thing, I'm not coming out of the closet, by the way, just in case you're getting worried. On the closet thing, if I could take you to Holyrood House or Holyrood Palace in Edinburgh this evening, I'm sure some of you would like to go there. But if I could take you there this evening, I could take you to the King's and Queen's closets. Now, it's maybe not how you have imagined that as soon as I've said that word. I'm not taking you into a wardrobe, but they're rather large rooms. These were the rooms where they would meet members of the family and visiting dignitaries coming from other nations, where they would meet kings and queens from other countries. The castle was originally built for King James, the same one, by the way, who oversaw the publishing of the King James version of the scriptures that use the word closet. Go into your closet and pray. And what I think it's saying to us is that as a community of believers, that we gather in our groups, not to be standing up so that everybody sees us pray, but to be joining together humbly, praying to God, not to each other, praying to God. But as we meet together, we encourage one another in prayer. So what about prayer? As we close tonight, do you see the necessity of prayer? Do you see the need for worship in prayer? Do you see how essential it is that we gather as a community in prayer? It's only an introduction as we come to look at this. We'll be looking much more at passages in future weeks, but that's to kind of set the scene this evening. Let's bring our time to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that we have failed when it comes to prayer. At least, Lord, I know that I have. And it's so easy for us to read the Word and sit under preaching and talk about you even to others who believe the same things as us. But prayer is just such a difficult discipline. But help us to value it. Help us to realize the privilege of it, that we're speaking to the all-powerful God, the all-knowing God, the all-present God. And help us to value the privilege that is ours to speak to the King of Kings privately and corporately. To realize that as we do so, we can look to see the answers to these prayers in the days ahead, because you are a prayer hearing, the prayer answering God. Remind us of the utter necessity of prayer. Remind us of the need to worship in prayer. And help us to see the value of the community in prayer. Through Christ we pray. Amen.